If you take the rain that we're receiving today and you multiply that many times over and then add a 200-mile-an-hour wind to it, you would be experiencing what our brethren in the Philippines experienced on September the 15th, just a couple of months ago. I want to talk about Peter's statement there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, our brethren in the world. He said, we're suffering, and then he said, your brethren in the world, they're suffering too. I want us to think this morning about our brethren in the world. When CNN reported on this particular typhoon, it classified it as a class 5, 200-mile-an-hour gust that hit the northern part of Luzon, the northern part of the Philippines. And I just received a report yesterday, a follow-up, that there's been no loss of life, no serious injury, but there has been a lot of loss of property, and especially food. And when some of the Filipino brethren gathered together and made an initial report, it was going to be around $90,000 to replace the food, the loss of rice, and things like that. And as of yesterday, brethren here have sent about $63,000. This morning, I want us to think about our brethren there, and really our brethren in other places. I'm going to show you some pictures this morning of those brethren and some of the things that they've gone through. And then we want to talk a little bit this morning about our brethren in the world. Let's look at a few pictures. And if you can get me up here, Seth, that would be great. While Seth is checking on that, I wanted to mention, first of all, these are pictures of brethren. Those who aren't brethren, we can certainly help them as well, but these are pictures of brethren. And secondly, these are not staged. These were not get in a certain situation and let's take a picture in order to gain an emotional response. This is exactly how it is. And I've been among some of these on two different trips there, and I can testify to that. Look at this picture right here. Notice, if you will, you can't tell it real well, but that's a dirt floor. This is this lady's house and her child, and that's a dirt floor. You might be able to make out a small cooking pot here. That's a small campfire. That's where they cook their meat and cooked products. Back here on this back table, I thought I had a pointer. Thank you. That might help. Thank you, Danny. Back here on this back table, you'll see a pot of rice. They have these little single burner cookers that run on propane. There's no electricity to this house. And so she's cooking rice back there. There may be some meat that would be cooked in here. That is the little child's, we would say, a crib. But notice that it's made out of sticks. It's not something that she bought at the store. This is a tree. And over here is the sleeping area. And you'll notice that sheet right there. They pulled the sheets down at night to keep the mosquitoes out. That's to keep bugs out and mosquitoes out. That's where they sleep. This was taken just a couple of months ago. So here's one Christian lady's home and her child. And this is in the northern part of the Philippines. So you've got a dirt floor, a cooking pot down here, and things like that. You'll see these blue water containers. There's one there. There's a couple back there. They walk several, it might be several feet, might be a mile or so. They go other places to get water and bring it back. No running water, no electricity, that type of thing. So that's one picture that was sent to me just recently. So you can see how many of them live. Here's another picture. Here's a lady whose house just fell straight down. It crumbled. At one point, the winds were up around 200 miles an hour, and her house just fell straight down. And this is where she lived, and the roof is now down on the ground. And you can see her, the type of home that she would have had. Again, ground, dirt floor, and that type of thing. Here's another home that was devastated that belonged to brethren. You can see the kind of places that they have. A lot of them is that tin roof type thing sitting on the ground. This has a concrete foundation to it, part of it at least. There's a home destroyed. Here's a preacher. I guess you could say it was a selfie with some brethren in the background. But notice again, the roof is down on the ground. It fell over. But notice what that roof is made out of. You see these tropical trees there? They'll have banana trees. They'll have coconut trees. They just take the leaves off of these tropical trees and they make a thatched roof. Again, it would be sitting on the ground, but they have a little thatched roof, and that's where those brethren right there live. And now their house fell straight down. So that's some other brethren there. Here's a home. And again, I don't know if you can see it, but right over here, that little white thing that you see right there, that's a little child's clothes. There's a child laying there on a bed that is now at an angle. That house was blown down. Again, you can see it was on the dirt, and the roof is blown off, and a lot of the roof is laying over in here. But that's a child there, and there's a little child behind them that you might not be able to see on that particular photo. But you can see how some of these brethren live, and they were devastated with the loss. Again, no loss of life, but a lot of loss to property and so forth. Peter says, you're suffering, but so are your brethren in the world. I want us to think about our brethren outside of Warfield Boulevard, outside of Clarksville, outside of Tennessee. But what about brethren in the world, our brotherhood? I wanted to show a couple of pictures here. This is the problem. We all know that rice, which is their main staple there, we all know that rice grows in water. But the top of the rice plant itself is not supposed to be in water. That's the problem. So now the rice itself has been blown over, and the rice grains are down in the water, and they're rotting. The bottom of the plant is supposed to be in water, but not the top of the plant. So when it gets all blown over, then the rice just rots, and that's one of their major problems right now. I was reading a Rutgers report a few days ago, and they estimated their currency is pesos, like Mexico. They converted it into dollars, and just right after the initial loss of rice was $177 million. That was just the initial report, and as other reports have come in, that number has grown. So you can see that one of their main staples in many places is just completely destroyed, because those rice grains that are now down in the water, they're rotting, and you can't eat that, you can't use that. The other situation is if they have corn or sugar cane, something like that, it's all been blown over and will not continue to grow, and then they'll lose that crop as well. So there's a couple of examples of that. I wanted to close with a couple of pictures involving the meeting place of these brethren, the church building. Here's one example, and I've been in these before. This is where brethren meet. This green plastic chair over there that's stacked up, that's very common. These plastic chairs, they sit in them. It could be a dirt floor, it could be concrete like this. A lot of it is open air, but this is one church building where they had lost a part of their roof. So they're sitting either on a hard bench or a plastic chair, and they'll have services for 2, 3, 4, 5 hours in those kinds of conditions. They love it. They enjoy coming together. They sing out. They enjoy studying God's Word. But here's one of the meeting places that got destroyed. And you can see a lot of times a meeting place will be on or near the property of one of the members. And so that would be somebody's home back there. Again, bamboo siding. And then on the top, they might have a tin roof, or they might have that thatched roof again. Now, not all brethren live in those situations. There are brethren who live in town. There are brethren who have what we might call an apartment, that type of living. But this is many brethren as well, especially those that are out in the country. And then, here's another church building shot. And notice over here on the right, these fans that are mounted. Of course, no heating and cooling. Fans, it's very hot. And this is a meeting place where the roof has gotten blown off. And you can see the front there, chalkboard and that type of thing. This morning, I want us to consider a few lessons with regard to our brethren who are in the world. And use these thoughts and these pictures and this recent event to get us to consider some lessons for us this morning. It's good to see everyone. It's good to be able to come together to worship God. One lesson that comes to my mind is that we're very blessed, aren't we? Look at those pictures. Look at what brethren have. These were not staged. These were not made up to try to drum up some emotional support. These are just the way brethren live. And if you've traveled to other parts of the world, it's not just the Philippines, it's many other places, they will have things like this. And then I think about the nation that we live in. We have so much more compared. Do you know that you could take away half of our stuff, go home and take away half of it, you would have more than these brethren have. Take away three-fourths of what you have, you would have more than what these brethren have. And so I would like for us to think this morning about being thankful for what we have and being content for what we have. When you see this type of thing, I think it's a good reminder of just being thankful that we live in a blessed nation. We, by the providence of God, are Christians in, if not the richest country in the world, one of the very rich countries. And that's where God has placed us through His providence. We could have been placed many other places around the world in His providence. But we were born into this very rich and wealthy nation. And I want us to think about the importance of being thankful and content. And I speak for myself when I say the following, that a lot of times something will happen and I'll be upset about it. And I'll be murmuring and complaining about it. But when I see this, it reminds me, you know, I need to be more thankful. The other day I was mowing and the sun was going down. I'm trying to mulch some leaves. I'm running out of time. And I'm mowing along there and the spring breaks on my mower that runs the drive pedal. It just broke. I couldn't go any farther. And my first thought was, well, this is just terrible. You know, and I'm running out of time and I'm not going to get my leaves mulched and how bad this is. And then I think about these brethren. They don't even have a yard, let alone a riding lawnmower. And here I am upset that my lawnmower broke. Our cell phone is a little glitchy. The cable TV has a glitch on it. They don't even have TVs. They don't even have phones, let alone cell phones. Some little inconvenience. Something's up with the car that's a little annoying. They don't even have cars. And it's a reminder to be thankful for what we have. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And what this reminds me of is that the next time some little inconvenience happens with an appliance at home, or the car, or the cell phone, or the cable TV, or hundreds of other things, maybe I'll just think, you know, my brethren don't have any of this, and I'm just so blessed. Don't complain. Don't murmur, you see. And it's a reminder. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where God will take care of us and be content with such things as you have. And a lot of times we're discontent. We don't have the latest toy. We don't have the latest model of the cell phone. We don't have the newest item. And it's not brand new. It's 6 months old. It's not brand new, or whatever the case might be. Our brethren around the world don't have any of these things. And can we be more thankful, and can we be more content? There's not anything wrong with upgrading and buying new things and having nice things. But a lot of times I think, and again, I speak for myself, where we might be discontent over something that is perfectly fine. And we need to remember our brethren who are in the world. They don't have any of these kinds of things. So can it help us and encourage us to be thankful and to be content for what we have? You know, the next time we have something that's not quite working right in life, think about that lady who is cooking with that hot plate, and she's actually cooking the meat on a campfire. And I don't know about you, but I think I've been camping a few times where me camping was better than that first shot. We'll go camping and we have better stuff than what they have. That's an everyday occurrence for them. We just raise a knob and the water comes right up. She walks pretty good ways carrying a lot of water for that child. So the next time I raise that thing and lower it down, there's a little drip there that's aggravating me. It's kind of a reminder of, well, you know, I'm not going to complain about that. Can we be thankful? Can we be more content? Another thing that comes to my mind is, turn with me to James chapter 2 and verse 5. Do you know that our relationship with God and being a faithful Christian is not determined in any way by our physical surroundings? It's not conditioned or determined in any way by our physical surroundings. It doesn't matter what we have physically. We can be a faithful Christian and go to heaven. Do you know that these brethren are happy? I've sat with them. I've been with them. They're happy. They love the Lord. They love to serve the Lord. And they go home to that situation right there. It has nothing to do with physical surroundings. It doesn't have anything to do with what we have at home, our relationship with God. And James says in James chapter 2, where there were some brethren who were discriminating toward the poor brethren in the local assembly. They wouldn't sit by him and that type of thing. James goes on to say that they've dishonored the poor man, verse 6. And he's going to describe them. Look at verse 5. Hearken. This is something that we need to listen to. My beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? These people are going to heaven. These people are in the kingdom. These people love God. And they're going to be rewarded for their service, but they don't have half of what we have. It doesn't matter about our physical surroundings. It doesn't matter if we have a dirt floor or the most expensive tile floor. It doesn't matter if we're cooking our food on coals or the most expensive gas oven that you could purchase. It doesn't matter whether you walk or drive a car. It doesn't matter if your house has a tree thatch roof or the most expensive shingles. What matters is our faithfulness to God. And so look at how he describes them, rich in faith. They don't have a lot physically, but they are rich in faith. That's what matters. And when you're among them, they're happy. They love to come together and worship. They love to study the Bible. They love to serve the Lord. They sing out. They follow along. They love the Lord's Supper. They talk to their neighbors about the gospel. But they don't have the physical things that we have. But that's not what matters. They're rich in faith, and they're heirs of the kingdom which he promised. So when we go home,
We have, the Lord has blessed us with a bountiful amount of physical blessings. Here in this building, we get to come in and sit on soft pews. We don't have to sit on hard plastic chairs. We have heating and air conditioning and carpet and all these fine things. But are we rich in faith? Let us be rich in faith.
When I see these brethren, I'm reminded of some statements in Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn with me there. Let's be willing to associate with them. If we were near them, would we go home with them? Would we go home with that lady that was on that first picture? Would we go sit with her and go home with them? Or would we say, I'm staying away from that? That lady that was standing outside of her home where the roof had just collapsed, it's now sitting down on the ground. Would we go spend some time with her? Let's look at a few verses in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 through 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, that's outside, that's our local congregation, but outside as well, and even around the world, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned. Not just affectioned, but tenderly. Notice the adjective. Notice the heightened affection. There's affection, and then there's tender affection one to another. In honor, preferring one another. That means we want to be with them. And we build them up. We extol them. We honor them. We don't put them down. We don't ignore them. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints. We'll talk about that later in the lesson. Given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them with weep. And that's one thing I'm trying to help us with this morning, to know that that happened halfway around the world. And can we have feelings with them? Can we weep with those who weep? And then verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. And then set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Would we be willing to step down and stoop down and be with those who are lower economically or physically than we are? Would we be willing to associate and condescend? Literally means to be carried away with. That is our mission. We're so carried away with being with our brethren of that lowly estate that we want to be there to care for them and help them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Peter says, your brethren who are in the world. I believe it's good for us to be reminded that we have brethren in the world. And what their state is from time to time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members thereof. We're individuals, but we're in a body. So because we're in a body, we're to be thinking about those other members of the body. So what does Paul say about that? Look at the two previous verses. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Not only in the local church, but outside as well. The local body, and then the body as a whole. The brotherhood. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so from time to time, our brethren around the world, and we know from the recent hurricane with Michael, even on our own shores, there may be brethren, and we can be thinking about that in the days to come. Brethren down in Florida and Georgia and other places who are struggling because of what hit them, we can be mindful of them as well. But Paul says that when one suffers, we all suffer with it. Let's be like that. And let's do what we can to pray for them and help them and keep them in our minds. Be willing to care and associate with our brethren of low estate. Love them. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. And Peter just simply puts it very succinctly in 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood. Brotherhood. That's our brethren here and around the world. And love them. That could mean praying for them. That could mean sending them something. That could mean communicating with them. For the past 18 years or so, Sherry and I have tried to communicate regularly with a family in the Philippines, and because of the advancements of technology, we can now do that through Facebook. So Sherry sometimes will send Facebook messages to this particular wife. Do you remember years ago, I remember when I was a child, we talked about adopting a family or adopt a child, someone around the world. You might want to consider adopting a family. Members of the church somewhere else in the world. And you stay in touch with them through emails and Facebook and things like that. And from time to time, when they have physical needs, send some money to them. Adopt a family. That's one way that we can show love toward our brethren. And with the ease of communication, years ago, to live halfway around the world, you would never really be able to communicate with that. That would be very difficult to do. But now it's just like that. You can communicate just like that. Adopt a family that you regularly speak with and communicate with and talk to, and as I said, send them benevolent need when they need that from time to time. Sometimes they just need an encouraging note. Sometimes they just need an encouraging word. But love the brotherhood, Peter says, and we can find ways to do that through prayer and other ways. We have brethren around the world. Look at this with me, if you will. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Our family is bigger than we think. Our family is bigger than we think. And I want us to think bigger this morning. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 35, there had come some to Jesus. And they're talking about family from a physical standpoint. And they said to Jesus in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, your mother and your brethren, talking about your physical brothers and sisters, are without seeking you. And Jesus said, who is my mother and my brethren? And looking round on them that sat around, he said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Our family is bigger than what we think. Bigger than the Warfield Boulevard congregation, bigger than Clarksville, bigger than Tennessee or the United States. We have brethren who are doing the will of God all around the world. And sometimes they're doing that in difficult circumstances. And so let's think bigger. And as I said before, can we adopt one of those family members? Can we communicate with them and encourage them and build them up? Have you ever received a phone call or a letter from a physical brother or sister? If you're close to siblings and you hear from them, it encouraged you. What about a spiritual brother or sister where we can pick someone up halfway around the world? Or even here in the United States. We support a brother who preaches down in South America. And there are brethren there that are in similar kinds of situations and similar kinds of physical situations. Brother Josue, we can make more contact with him and ask him what family that we could adopt and spend more time with through communication. Our family is anyone who does the will of God. And let's be mindful of that. And if there's something that we can do to help them, let us do what we can. And it brings me to my last point, and that is that we can give them monetary support. One thing that we can do, we may not be able to get on a plane and go around the world, but we can do what we can do. And one thing that we can do is we can give to their physical
needs.
I want to look at a few Bible passages. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. A few passages on benevolence and help. I believe it starts with prayers. I believe it starts with communication and encouragement. But it can also include from the bountiful, physical, monetary things that God blesses us with, we can take that and help others. Sometimes we may wonder, well, who is it that we can help? And in the judgment day, there are going to be those who say to Jesus, well, who were the people around us who we could help? And verse 40 of Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me." And he talks about naked and clothed and sick and in prison and so forth, verse 38. We can help our brethren. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse 29. When you turn in the New Testament and you read about brethren who heard about the physical needs of others, you, especially in the book of Acts, you see this attitude of a great desire and enthusiasm. There was no lethargy here. There was no a casual approach. But when the word was brought to brethren that someone else was in need, they jumped on that. Notice that when some brethren heard that there was a famine, Acts 11 and verse 28, the disciples, those that are in Antioch, they decided every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea. Underscore that word determined. They were determined to help. They made it their mind, their goal, and they did that. And they gave some of that to Barnabas and Saul, and they went down to Judea. And we find that, look at chapter 12 and verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministration. They had taken money down there to help those brethren in need. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. There are things in life that are good for us to remember. There are statements in Scripture, remember this, remember that. You know, the well-known verse, remember Lot's wife. Remember. We have busy lives and we have busy schedules, but it's good to stop and remember from time to time. And we find that when Peter and John gave Paul the right hand of fellowship, they said to Paul, "Only that you would remember the poor, which very thing I also was zealous to do." Notice in Acts 11, 29, they were determined to send relief. Notice here, we're zealous to do that. Especially when we see these pictures, hopefully that would move us to be zealous to help. We're not going home this afternoon to a roof sitting on the ground. We're not going home this afternoon with our house in shambles. But some brethren are. Remember the poor. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, and here's a great opportunity. The opportunity has arisen. And now it's up to us to step through that door of opportunity and do what we can. And so as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And we might even help those who aren't members of the church. We could send a donation to Red Cross. And that money would be distributed to those who are not members of the church. We can do that as well, to all men, but especially to the household of faith. And so we can make that contact. Along those lines, I have posted on the back bulletin board, I used a yellow piece of paper where it'd be easy to find, but on the yellow piece of paper in the back is the information where you can send money to a brother who's coordinating that, and he's sending that on to brethren in the Philippines. I would ask that you would look at that, if you would, and read that. He describes the devastation there. He describes a little bit about the process where it is being handled very carefully, a very careful documentation of the needs, and the help is taking place as we speak. And like I said, I received just an update yesterday, and they are about $30,000 short of their goal. Can we help them? Turn with me to James chapter 2. One way to have an active faith is to do something more than just talk, more than just saying. It's good to say. It's good to say what we plan, but carry that through and carry that out. And so look at this, where James talks about an active faith. What's interesting about James, too, is that we use this verse a lot to talk about the plan of salvation and an active faith that's needed in obeying the gospel. But the original setting was helping your brethren who are in need. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead in itself. That was the original setting, helping our brethren. And doing more than just saying something. But James says, you don't actually give them the things that are needful. It's an empty faith. It's a dead faith. So here's an opportunity to have an active, living faith. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We can remember our brethren around the world by giving them for their physical needs. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoso hath the world's goods, and that would certainly describe us many times over, we have so much we've been blessed with, and beholdeth his brother in need, like we've seen this morning, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? How can we see something like that and hear something like that and then just shut up our compassion? We're like a stone wall. We're like a brick. We're not fazed. We're not moved. We're like the priest and the Levite who walked by on the other side. We see the man there, but we're going to walk by on the other side. And by the way, we're very religious, but we're going to walk by on the other side. But it was that good Samaritan, that Samaritan that the scribes and Pharisees said were dogs and they're low life and they're no goods. It was that Samaritan who showed compassion and stopped. So can we do that this morning? I hope that that would encourage us to do that very thing. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Appreciate your time and attention this morning. I wanted us to talk a little bit about our brethren who are in the world. The point this morning was not just simply our Filipino brethren, but no matter where they might be. They might be down in Florida and Georgia now that have been recently hit by the hurricane there. They might be around us immediately. They might be in this city. They might be in this state, in this country, or around the world. Peter talks about your brethren who are in the world. And I just want us to remember that our family is bigger than what we might think. And can we be moved to help them in some kind of way? This typhoon was given an international name, Mong Hoot. It made international news. It went around the world. And when it comes into our lives and into our home, can it be that which touches us so that we can help our brethren who are in the world? Do you want to be a part of that family this morning? You can come and be baptized into Christ. If you'll do the will of the Father, you can be in Jesus' family. If you'll come back in some way, if you've erred in some way and you need to come back, you can be in Jesus' family. He shed His blood on the cross so that we can have even the forgiveness of sins. Let us help you to come into that family this morning. Come forward, let your needs be made known as we stand and as we sing.